Jesus' first line in our passage is, ask and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. What happens when we read something like this? It's an amazing statement. It's an amazing promise. I think for a lot of us, we might say, yeah, but, and then we might rattle off or think about a lot of qualifiers. Ask and it will be given to you. Yeah, but we have to do our part, right? Or yeah, but we can't really ask for anything or everything, right? Yeah, but we have to make sure we're walking with the Lord really well and that we aren't being selfish and all these things. And so we come to a word like this, a wonderful word, a gracious word, and a lot of times we're like, yeah, but. And sadly, we often get lost in all of the qualifiers that we walk away forgetting Jesus' main point, which is to ask, to ask. If Jesus wanted us to think mostly about the qualifiers, he would have talked about all of them, but he didn't. Jesus is calling us to ask. He's calling us to ask. Notice the repetition. Ask, seek, knock. Also notice the escalation of the persistence and the boldness. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus is saying ask, and ask regularly, and ask boldly. Paul Miller, who wrote that book, A Praying Life, I believe some of you read it, he said this, all of Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Gospels can be summarized with one word, ask. Our chief struggle in prayer is not that we are asking God for all kinds of things and nothing is happening. Our struggle is that we don't even take the first step of asking. In James 4:2, this is what James says, you do not have because you do not ask. I've always been strangely comforted by that word because even the Christians in the early church struggled with that, just even the asking. Our ongoing problem in prayer is that we don't even ask in the first place. And it's for this reason that Jesus is exhorting us to ask. And he's stressing it, and he's repeating it over and over, and even intensifying it so that we might ask. You know, our second problem is that we fatigue very quickly, don't we? I know I do. You know, you ask once or twice, and that's about it. Maybe you ask for a couple of weeks for something, and if nothing's happening, you know, you just kind of give up. The fact that Jesus goes from asking to seeking to knocking tells us that sometimes our prayer requests won't be answered right away, and that we need to stay persistent, and we need to even be more bold. I hope we can see that this is all good news that we are hearing from Jesus. He's inviting us to bring all of our burdens to him. You know, what are those things that keep us up at night that we're thinking about? You know, what are those things that rob you of your joy and your peace? What are those things that are weighing on your heart? And Jesus says, bring those things to me. He's saying, ask and seek and knock. Now, even as Jesus encourages us to ask, for some of us, we're still a little bit hesitant about it. And I think it's because asking opens up our hearts and it reveals our hopes. Asking makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? And for a lot of us, we don't want to make ourselves vulnerable to the pain of either disappointment or shame. We don't want to get our hopes too high and then perhaps have our hopes crushed. Or we don't want other people to know that we had some kind of hope and then it wasn't fulfilled. Not asking is actually a way of protecting ourselves. A lot of times we do that. But doesn't it change things if you know that the one you are asking is extremely generous? You know, this past weekend was Halloween, and it made me think about when I was a kid, and we used to go trick-or-treating. And I wouldn't trick-or-treat in my neighborhood. We would go to my friend's neighborhood, which was a nice neighborhood, and they gave really good candy. And maybe some of you can share this story, this kind of experience with me, where there's always that one neighbor who everyone knew was really generous, that they gave out king-size Snicker bars, right? And so my friend, he had this one neighbor, and because we knew this neighbor was generous, we always made a beeline to that house to go there to knock and to receive that king-size Snicker bar. And you know what? All the other kids in the neighborhood also knew about that house, and everyone would go there because they knew how generous that person was. It's not very different from God. You know, God is super generous, and that's part of what he's saying here. You know how if you're going trick-or-treating, there's these houses that, you know, purposely turn off all the lights. Maybe this is you guys. You turn off all the lights, totally unwelcoming. You want to convey the message. You don't give out any candy. You know, you don't participate and so forth. So a lot of people will look at that house, you know, those kinds of houses, and then kind of move on. But then there's other houses that are all lit up and decorations, and it's inviting you to come and to knock. I hate to use an analogy that kind of involves God that is kind of connected with Halloween, but, you know, sometimes we view God as that house that has all the lights off, that's saying, don't come here. And so we just kind of move on in life. And God is saying his house is the kind of house that's all lit up, all decorated, and is just asking for you to come to the doorstep and to knock. And God is so happy to show his generosity. This is important to note. God is not only encouraging us to ask, he's also saying he is generous. He is so very generous. We can't miss this, because this is what affects our asking. God's generosity is so true and real that Jesus puts out this promise, doesn't he? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. God's generosity is so certain that Jesus actually invites us to test him. He puts God's name on the line without reservation. That's how much Jesus knows that our God is generous. And that promise, that generous promise, ask and it will be given, it teaches us that God is not tight-fisted. And he is not stingy. We need, if you feel that way, you need to get that out of your head. God is eager to bless us. He is not a reluctant God. He is eager to bless us. And that generosity is really accented when he says, for everyone who asks, it will be given. For everyone. Jesus doesn't say, for those who have not done horrible things, ask and it will be given. He doesn't say, for those who haven't made any big mistakes. He doesn't say, for those who are good religious people, you can ask and it will be given to you. He doesn't say that at all. He says, everyone. Everyone. You see the generosity of God on display here. God doesn't put us on probation first. He doesn't say, hey, you got to prove yourself, and then this promise will apply. You know, when you're a kid and you want to ask your parents for something big, you often feel like you got to butter them up, right? So you try to behave yourself, do your schoolwork, and then complete your chores, and then you feel like you're in a position to ask. We feel like we need to get our parents in a good mood for them to be generous sometimes. You know, a lot of times we are like that with God. We feel we have to butter him up with good behavior to get him into a giving kind of mood. Only then can we go about asking him for things. But here's the sad fact. Because we have this mentality, we often never get around to asking God for anything, because we never feel like we're good enough. And we never feel like we're worthy enough. We feel like maybe God's going to hold this or that against me, therefore I do not ask. God says, everyone. You don't have to get God into a giving mood. God's already in a giving mood. Receive that. Now, the only thing God does ask of us is repentance and faith. And I say that because when he says everyone, and if you're reading the whole text, he doesn't mean everyone in the whole wide world. He means everyone in his kingdom. Now, some may say, hey, that's a catch. You know, that's a condition. You know, maybe God's not as generous. He puts conditions on us there. But really, do we not see the grace that it is the only condition? The only condition he asks is repentance and belief in his son. And this promise is yours. It's for everyone in his kingdom. It's not just the top tier, the best of the best. It's for everyone who lives in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, do you repent of your sins? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then ask away. Ask God for all kinds of things, big or small. And so here's the flow of thought. Jesus says, ask. And he says, ask because God is generous. And he goes beyond that and he goes, God is generous. And you know God is generous because he's your Father. Right? Because after he says all those things and he makes those promises, he goes, or which one of you, if his son asks him for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Do you wonder about God's generosity? Is he really generous? Is he really generous? And to put it simply, we can believe that God is generous because he's our dad. We got to get that truth. We can believe and be so utterly confident that God is generous is because he's our dad. Now I want to ask, is that part of the gospel that we believe? The fatherhood of God is part of our salvation. It's part of the salvation that Jesus purchased on the cross. It wasn't just forgiveness of sins. Through faith in Christ, we have been brought into the family of God. And that God is our Father, and that we are his children. Do we have that aspect of the gospel down? You see, if God is primarily judge, then he doesn't relate to us so much in the everyday. He only relates to us in the courtroom. If God is primarily just a judge to us, then all God really is interested in is making declarations of righteous and guilty. And if you think about it that way, there's not really much motivation to pray and to ask and to ask for things that meet our daily needs or things that are going on in our lives. Now, if God is primarily king, then we only have a God who is interested in our obedience and our service. And that doesn't give us much motivation to pray other than the fact that prayer is a duty. But if God is also our Father, if we get that, if we know that, then we have a God who is interested in all of our needs and who loves us with tenderness and who has a generous and gracious disposition towards us. It's the fatherhood of God that compels us to pray and to ask for all kinds of things. And Jesus makes the fatherhood of God real and concrete, right? He goes on in verse 9 to talk about, you know, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent and so forth? You don't have to take a seminary class to understand God's love. It's not very different from the parent-child relationship that we experience here on earth. Do you look at your children, if you have children, and do you love your children and want good things for your children, all good things for your children? God is exactly like that. When you have these moments where your heart is bursting with affection for your children, and hopefully, parents, you have those moments. But when you have those moments, remember that God is like that towards you. That he delights in you. That his heart bursts with joy over you. That he is for you and he's not against you. He is with you and he's not far off from you. And he knows all of your struggles and your needs and he is not ignorant of you. As a result, he loves coming to his doorstep, knocking. He loves seeing our face. He loves hearing our voice. He loves to listen and to answer our requests, and he loves to show us love. Maybe some of you are thinking, you know, but I fail as a parent sometimes. You know, sometimes I'm rough with my kids. Sometimes I'm moody, right? Sometimes I mistreat them because I'm so frustrated. And so is this analogy of God being, you know, like a parent towards us, is that really encouraging? But Jesus says here, here's the difference between you and me. There's some similarities, but here's the difference. You're evil and I'm not. Can you imagine Jesus saying that, you know, to a crowd today? You are evil. Jesus is such a straight shooter. But he's making a point here. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, God is a father like to you in the same way that you are a father to your child, but way better. Similar, but way better. That's what Jesus is saying. Because our Heavenly Father is good. He doesn't have those moody days. And his generosity never changes. And then he does make an emphasis that it is your Father in heaven. God has the power and the resources to give you all good things. You know, when we take that to heart, how much more ought we to ask and to seek and to knock? Now, at the end of the day, are we to think here that Jesus is giving us a blank check? Ask and it will be given. Ask anything and it will be given to you. Well, notice how he ends things. And I think this is helpful. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We must not forget the word good that comes before the word things. So don't think, ask for, you know, all things. It's for good things. God is about giving us good things, not everything. Now, for some of you, maybe that deflates the air out of the promise that Jesus just gave. But think, if you were a parent, or for those of you who are parents, think about it this way. You aren't necessarily going to give your child everything that they want, right? If your child is always asking for McDonald's, you're not going to give them McDonald's every single time. You know, if you do, that would be detrimental to their health. But as a parent, you are committed to giving your kids all good things that are at your disposal. If your kid asks for food because they're hungry, you're always going to meet that need. You're always going to answer that call. And every now and then, you may take them to McDonald's. But as a parent, you're committed not to give your kids everything, but every good thing. And God is exactly the same way. Well, there's a question that should pop up in our minds. What are the good things that we are to desire that God is eager to give? Well, if we look back, Jesus spells that out throughout the Sermon on the Mount. For example, the Beatitudes, they show us the way to the good life, to a life that is full of blessing. And it's by being poor in spirit, by mourning, by being meek, and so forth. And then he shows us the kind of life that will reap rewards and that will make us great in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus talks about a heart righteousness, not just an external outward righteousness, but a righteousness that is righteous within. That we're not only refraining from anger, you know, towards our brother, but we're refraining from hate within the inside. And then he talks about giving and praying and fasting. All these things lead to the good life. All these things lead to good rewards and to greatness in the kingdom of God. Now, do some of you feel that the good life is the impossible life? You know, you read the Beatitudes and you feel like you're the complete opposite of the Beatitudes. You read about Jesus' teaching on the law and you realize you break it all the time. Maybe there are some things that you really just don't want to obey. It's too hard. Your heart's not in it. Jesus says, love your enemies, go the extra mile. Right? Take the cloak off your back. And some of us, we think about our enemies and we're like, no way. Don't want to do that. For some of us, maybe you feel your faith is too weak. Right? Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't worry about the things of this earth. But even as you hear those words, you can't help but always be anxious about food and clothing. And maybe you've actually tried and you failed miserably. Maybe there's some of you, you've taken up prayer more, or you've taken up fasting, and you know, you tried it once and it didn't go very well, it wasn't very fruitful. And maybe you're just like, I don't know, this Sermon on the Mount stuff, man, it's just impossible. You know, the good life that Jesus unpacks here, it's impossible. You know, if the Sermon on the Mount, if it makes you feel somewhat hopeless or discouraged, that's an encouraging sign. I say that because it shows that you realize what Jesus is saying there. You know what he is asking for. And I think Jesus, as he comes to a close on the Sermon on the Mount, he knows and he's anticipating how people might feel after the sermon is almost over here. It's like, this is impossible. There's no way I can do this. And it's for this reason that he puts this, he begins to touch on the subject of prayer and the power of prayer. And this is what Jesus is saying. Yeah, I know you feel like it's impossible. I know you feel like it's, you know, I'm painting a picture of something in another world, but it is possible. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. You can't love that person at work. You can't love that person in your home or in the family. Ask. Ask for the love. Ask for the grace. Ask for the strength. And be surprised. I will help you, and I will strengthen you. Jesus says, ask, and I will give you the power to live the good life and thus experience all good things. The power of prayer makes the Sermon on the Mount possible. We must believe that. And so in light of that, what should we be asking first and foremost in our prayer life as we come to this text? I would say this. What you are to ask first and foremost is for the Holy Spirit, and for the Holy Spirit to fill your heart and strengthen you and give you conviction to live the way God calls you to live. The Holy Spirit is the foundation and starting point for all good things. You know, it's really interesting. There's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If not, I'll just read it for you. It's a parallel passage, and yet Luke, it's tweaked a little bit here. And he says this, Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What's different about Luke's passage compared to Matthew's? Instead of saying, you know, that the Father will give you all good things, he says that your Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Certainly, as we think about the promise that is laid out here, the first thing that we ought to pray for and ask for is more of the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and to strengthen us. But I do want to say that we can pray for things even beyond the Holy Spirit, beyond the Sermon on the Mount. We can pray for all good things in this life. And we can think about these words here that Jesus says and the promises that he gives. What are other good things that we can be praying for? Hey, if you're single and you want to get married, pray for it. Ask, seek, knock. If you desire to grow your family, that's a noble desire. Ask, seek, knock. Maybe you're at a place where you're lonely. You know, even praying for like good friends, that's a good thing. And ask and seek and knock. It reminds me of, you know, college. My first year at UCLA, I was new to LA. That first month or two was really rough. You know, I got to know people on my floor, but I knew these guys weren't going to be like my close friends or anything, and you know, none of them were Christians. And so there's I could only be close to them to a certain extent, and I was extremely lonely, extremely lonely. I think to the point where, I hate to admit this, but I remember crying at one point because I was just so lonely, and I was thinking about transferring to a different college. I mean, it was that bad. But for whatever reason, God put it on my heart to pray for friends. I felt like a loser that day. But I said, God, I'm a lonely guy. Don't have really good friends. I know having good friends is good. And so I'm just going to ask you right now, can you give me good friends? Help me to make good friends, surround me with good people. And the way that year ended that first year was the completely opposite from the way it started. Brothers and sisters, we can ask God for all kinds of things, especially when we know deep down they are good things and things that God desires. Pray for all kinds of things. Ask, seek, and knock. As I close, I just want us to imagine something. Imagine you had a child who was suffering from drug addiction and was living on the streets. And they would have asked you for help, but they were too ashamed. And they were scared that maybe they would be turned away by you because it was their mistakes that led them to where they are. And so instead of risking the possibility of the pain of rejection or disappointment, they never tell you. And then they just carry on in their misery. As a parent, how would you feel about that? How would you feel? I would guess that for many of us, our hearts would break to know that our child was in that situation and that they felt that way and that they could not come to us, or they felt like they could not come to us. You would want them to come to you. You would want them to seek you out. And you would want to reassure them that you are there for them and that you're going to help them. Too often, brothers and sisters, we are like that before God. We are that child before God. We're out on the streets and we're miserable and we want to come to God, but we don't want to risk disappointment. We don't want to risk shame. We don't want to risk being turned away. We don't want to risk God saying no. We don't want to do all those things. And so we just carry on in our lives, empty, miserable, burdened, and with a heavy heart. And God's up in heaven, and he's our Father, and his heart just breaks. And God is giving a word to us, the Father, and he's saying, please know, I am so generous. Ask away, ask for all kinds of things. I may say no to some things, but I'm totally committed to all good things in your life. Brothers and sisters, let's take to heart these promises. Let's have a risky faith. Let's put our hearts out there. Let's put our hopes out there to God. And I know that as we do that, he will bless us. We will experience his faithfulness. We will experience more of him. And our relationship with him will be more vibrant. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would increase your faith and that we can all live out these words and say, yes, indeed, God is faithful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this word that is full of grace and generosity. Ask and it will be given. O Lord, many of us, we have all these layers that we have to shed in order to really get ourselves to ask and to pray. But Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would strip off all those hesitations and reservations. Lord, that we would have a risky yet godly faith to come before you and to ask for all good things from you. And to have the kind of faith to know, Lord, that you are so eager to bless us. Oh Lord, we don't experience all of your love and blessing as we ought to. Oh Lord, let this word compel us to come under your favor and your hand, and that we would indeed experience all good things. I pray that the indwelling Spirit that is in many of us here, that Holy Spirit would rule and reign over our hearts and empower us to live the kind of life, the good life, the blessed life that you have laid out for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.